A very good morning to everyone here. Since this is the Lunar New Year, I want to wish everyone a blessed New Year. I want to thank the Lord and also thank the session of this church for giving me this opportunity to share His word on the topic of Abel's faith. Before we start, let us have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into thy house for worship. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for cleansing us from all our sins, and for redeeming us. By his grace, we thank you for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us through your word and help us to grow in our faith. Your word is precious and powerful. Your word is truth. Hide thy unworthy servant behind the cross so that only Christ might be preached and him only. Let all glory and honor, majesty and praise may redound to his blessed name. It is in his name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. We will be starting a series of sermons on the heroes of faith, taken from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. No doubt this is a very familiar passage to many of us. Some of us have even called it the Hall of Fame in view of the many Old Testament saints mentioned there. This chapter is just not a catalogue of OT heroes or a miniature gallery of saints of bygone days. It has a deep and important doctrinal instructions and practical teachings for us. Therefore, it is important for us to study this chapter diligently and pay attention to them for spiritual profit. The entire chapter can be divided into three divisions. The first three verses talks about the excellency of faith. And the next 4 to 7 talks about the life of faith. And finally, from verse 8 to the end, it tells us about the achievements of faith. Let's say something about the excellency of faith. Verse 1 gives a description, some say a definition, of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the confident persuasion of unseen things. In verse 2, it says that because of their faith, the Old Testament saints were commended or had a good report. Faith was the key of all their spiritual achievements listed in this chapter. And in verse 3, it affirms that it is by faith that we understand that the universe or God's creation was formed at his command. God commanded and it came to pass. What is seen was not made out of what was visible. Therefore, faith is the spiritual eyes that see and the trusting heart that perceive the reality of a creative and loving God. I'm going to show you two stereograms. These are 3D images. Please take some time and tell me what you can see. On the surface, you only see perhaps colors, right? Some chaos. dots and stripes, but actually imprinted in these, if you look deeper, there is an image. I've shown this to some members of the Yishun NBC. Some could see and some could not see. Okay? If anyone has seen, except for Yishun NBC members, please can you just perhaps just raise your hand and tell me what you see. Okay, there's one image there. Okay, I'm going to give you the second image. And Dr. Sim, you must be kidding. Huh? There's nothing there, only grass only. Okay, all right. What is faith? Right, in verse 1, now faith, the Greek word is pistis, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now we have to explain these two words, substance and evidence. What is substance? The Greek word is hypostasis, which means foundation, assurance, confidence, some say title deed or guarantee. And the word evidence, Greek eglokos, which means conviction, proof, or documentation. Many commentators noted that faith has been described as an act of the heart and mind. That is, our heart and our mind believe something, and we have assurance and conviction that it is true. However, other commentators mentioned that scriptures seem to say that faith is the actual possession of reality. So besides being an act of the mind and the heart in receiving and accepting it, scripture also mentions or implies that faith is the actual possession of reality. We all know what is a title deed, right? The person holding the title deed actually possesses the land. So from God's perspective, we already possess His promises. When I believe in God and take Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, He promised me eternal life. I have eternal life, not later, but I have eternal life now. It is in my possession, although I may not see it. It is my assurance and conviction of never tasting and experiencing death. This is the assurance of things hoped for. You remember the stereograms or the 3D images that I showed you just now? For some of you who have concentrated deeply, all right, you might have seen the picture of a horse or a grasshopper, respectively. The first one was a horse, the second one was a grasshopper. Most of the other people, I suspect, can only make out colors and chaos, and you cannot see the images. How is the first group of people convinced? Because they could see the image. It is there. So it is true that we cannot see God, but we know that He is real. God does not lie. He is real. Faith is the spiritual seeing or perceiving of the fingerprints of God on the things that He has made. Now, the fingerprints of God on the things that He has made, the order, the beauty, the greatness, the complexity of life are the evidence that God made the world. This is the evidence of things not seen. So faith is possessing the substance of the promises of God, the evidence of things not seen. If I possess them, the substance is there, the evidence is there. So what is faith? Faith is trusting and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is believing and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is having confidence in and possessing all that God is and says. Faith is hoping, is looking towards the future for something and possessing it because God is, because God exists and has promised it. When I was in Life Church many years ago, I remember in Sunday school, we have this acronym for faith, which I think some of you may be familiar. Faith is forsaking all, I trust Him, right? Faith is forsaking all, and I trust Him. What biblical faith is not? It is not, I think so, I hope so. It is not, it may be so, it may not be so. It is not, it might be true, it might not be true. Biblical faith deals with knowledge. It deals with experience, and it deals with possession of things hoped for and what is real. It is anchored on who God is and what He has promised. Note that biblical faith does not deal with what is unreal, what is imaginary, what is fanciful or deceptive. We will now look at this verse 4, which is for our study this morning. It says that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. There are two things to note here. One is what Abel did in faith. What did he do in faith? He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. The other thing is what Abel gained, right, by his faith. And there are three things. He was counted righteous. And then God accepted his gifts. And the third thing was, although he was martyred, he was murdered, yet he spoke, right? And he continued to speak. So we will go through these points one by one. Right? By faith. How does Abel know about biblical faith? I think the clue comes from Romans 10:17, which says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have a quotation from A.W. Pink for you. It says that faith must have a foundation to rest upon, and that foundation must be the word of Him that cannot lie. God speaks, and the heart receives and acts upon what He says. Faith is not merely an intellectual assent, means you believe in the head, but one that worketh by faith and obedience to revealed divine truth. It must also come from the heart, and the expression of the heart is one of obedience to reveal truth. So faith presupposes divine revelation, and God had definitely revealed his will, that Abel believed that revelation, and that he acted accordingly. Right, so you have the head as well as the heart knowledge. And Adam and Eve revealed to Cain and Abel God's plan for salvation. God has definitely revealed his plan of salvation to Adam and Eve. And it's very almost certain that he passed it, or they passed it down to Abel and Cain. Right? So we learn from Genesis 4, okay, that Abel obeyed God, whereas Cain did not fully obey God's commandments. What has God revealed to Adam and Eve? Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, when they disobeyed God, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all right, they did that, and suddenly they felt guilty and ashamed. So what did they do? They hid from God because of their sins of disobedience. So God came to them in grace and revealed to them the gospel of grace to them when he clothed them in coats of skin. What are the four truths that God revealed to them? One, that because of us, we are sinners before a holy God, and that we need a covering. You remember that they were sowing fig leaves for their to cover themselves? God said, no, that's not the way. All right? It must be through a sacrifice, shedding of blood, and then using that skin to cover you. And then this covering was provided by God. All right? And that this covering is provided by death, it must be blood shedding, right? In Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this indeed is the first gospel preached, in which God promised there will be a Messiah. There will be a Savior who is going to come to this world and be killed, and his blood is going to save, all right? It's to save us. And then here is a demonstration that or a practical demonstration that all mankind have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And the truth is that life must come out of death. We have a need of a substitute to pay the wages in my stead. And okay, this points to Jesus Christ, who will be my substitute between sinful self and a sin-hating God, the coming Messiah who will save me from all my sins. So very much earlier, already in the book of Genesis, God has already revealed his plan for mankind, that there is a need for redemption from our sins, and then God is going to provide a Savior. So both Cain and Abel knew the gospel of grace, and they were aware of the requirements of coming before God in worship. Right. So what did Abel do? By faith, Abel obeyed God's instruction, and he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So he gave of his best. The firstling, all right, he go and select and choose the best to give to the Lord. Okay. And the mention of fat means that the animal must be killed. So Abel must have killed the animal and separated the animal from the fat, because the fat is the one that is most precious, right, in terms of offering. Before Abel came to offer his sacrifice to God, it was already in his heart the desire to please God and to obey him by following his instructions in worship. In Abel's offering, he acknowledged the holiness and righteousness of God. He knew that he was a sinner, requiring an innocent substitute for his sin, so that he might be forgiven and be spared from death. His act foreshadowed the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who will take away the sins of the whole world. So what are the lessons we can learn? I am a sinner before a holy God. I am under the curse or death sentence. My righteousness are as filthy rags. And the gospel that was preached or presented to us, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And when I come to God, it must be by faith, right? By faith, I believe, confident in who God is and convinced that God keeps his promises. I lay hold on Christ, my Redeemer. And the result of this is I am pardoned and accepted by God. So what is the challenge? The challenge is that, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If we have visitors here for the first time, friends, or anyone who is still outside the kingdom of God, I beseech you, come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Let's look at something about Cain's offering. We must remind ourselves that both of them came at the same time to the same place, and both of them made offerings, but of a different kind. So indeed, Cain was a religious person, just like many of the people in the world today. They are religious. So Cain came as a worshipper, but he was only a professing believer. Let us look at the nature of his offering. All right, he offered the fruit of his ground. It was one that was bloodless. It was one that he cultivated. It was a material or earthly gift. It was through human efforts, right? What was the attitude? The attitude was one of presumptuousness. I have done it, right? Surely God will accept it. But he knew the prescribed way to come before a holy God. He knew the need for a blood-shedding sacrifice, but he didn't offer it. Instead, he said, I think God will be happy with what I'm doing. So it was presumptuous. How many of us do presume upon the grace of God? Many, all right? He did not believe. He did not accept God's instruction, and he shows the heart of pride. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 has this indictment. Can I ask everyone to turn to it? 1 John chapter 3. And let us look at verse 12. I will read for you. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. All right. He was called the wicked one because his deeds were evil. So what's the challenge? The challenge is that we have to search our hearts and lives if we are truly seeking and worshiping God in the way that pleases Him. Or are we only a professing believer? I pray that God will speak to our hearts. What did Abel gain by faith? All right. Firstly, God counted Abel righteous. In Genesis 4:4, it says that, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." What this means is that God accepted his offering, was very pleased with it. He judged, esteemed, and accounted him righteous. But it is important to make a note here that it's just the fact that he was made righteous is not on account of his offering, but on the offerer. Okay? Abel was not justified because of his sacrifice, but because of his obedience to and his faith in God. And John Owen has this thing to say: our persons must first be justified before our works of obedience can be accepted with God. For by that acceptance, he testifies that we are righteous. So trust and obedience goes together. All right? Your obedience is a reflection of your faith in God. It is your faith that will count for righteousness, not because of your obedience or offerings. Yeah. Faith gives us the power to be counted righteous. I have three verses for you from Genesis 15:6. "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Acts 13:39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There are only two ways, right? One is coming by law, or the other coming by grace. All right? It says that none could be justified by the law of Moses. You can only come by grace. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the works, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this is taken from Galatians chapter 2:16. So there are two, there are these other verses here which we may want to take down. Okay, the second thing which he gained by faith was the testifying of Abel's gifts. God accepted his gifts. All right? Faith is the source of all truly religious feeling and the ground of all acceptable service. Without it, we can neither come to God nor perform any work which is acceptable to Him. And you notice that the word was not gift, but gifts. It was plural, in the plural, and many commentators believe that in terms of quality and quantity, Abel performed better than his brother. And the testimony from the scripture was that God accepted and approved his gift. How the approval was done, all right? Actually, there's a query All right? But some say, quoting from two passages in the Bible, that God sent a fire from heaven to consume the offering and the fat. But some commentators do not think so. But anyway, I'll show you the two verses. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. That's taken from Leviticus 9:24. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. 1 Kings 18:38. But anyway, that is not important. The important thing is both brothers knew the outcome of their sacrifices. And it was somehow brought to their attention. Cain, of course, if you read the account in Genesis 4, was very angry with God's judgment. It is not fair. You hear the complaint? God is not fair. Although God gave him a second chance, he came to him, reasoned with him, counseled with him, but yet he refused God's gracious counsel to repent. He says, God says, if you do well, will not it be accepted? Try again. Yeah? But he said no. So God warned him about his attitude of bitterness, which was brewing inside him, and its potential consequences. God warned him, sin is waiting at the door, and sin will overpower you. Be careful. He completely ignored God's word, and one day brutally murdered Abel in the fields, thinking that nobody saw it. What did Abel gain by faith? He made a better offering just now we mentioned. His gift was accepted, and this one, being dead, yet speaketh. How does Abel speak even though he is dead? Every time we read this account of Abel's death, we are reminded of his death. More so about his faith in God and his teaching to us. The Bible also reminds us in several passages that those who have suffered for righteousness' sake and whose spirits are with God, they cry out daily for justice and revenge. And God promised that he will revenge them eventually. All right? This is found in Revelation 6, 9, and 10 for your reference. And of course, immediately when Cain did his wicked deed, having been judged and cursed by God, he felt the full weight of his sin of murder. From then on, everywhere he placed his feet, the ground which received the righteous blood of Abel will remind him of his hideous crime of murder. So we have here again our memory verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So the two things I like to remind you, what Abel did in faith and what Abel gained by his faith. What Abel did in faith was that he offered to God a sacrifice which was more excellent than his brother Cain. And what Abel gained by his faith, three things. He was counted for righteousness. His gifts was accepted by God. And though murdered, he yet speaks. So what's the conclusion? And how can we apply this truth All right. We need to follow the example of Abel in three areas. One is in testimony, two is in worship, and three in our choices. In our testimony, we need to live by faith, to orientate our life toward God and His Word. Not only knowing God in the head, but obeying Him from the heart. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, reminding us of Christ's finished work on the cross and our duties of reverence, love, and obedience. Recall what Samuel said in Isaiah to Saul, "It is better to obey than sacrifice." How about in worship? In worship, we have to offer the right sacrifices. Let us give of our best to the Lord in word and in action. Let us do all things, right, to please the Lord, to do it His way and not to do it in our way. And may our attitude be one of gratitude, reverence, and faithfulness. And finally, remember to make the right choices. We have learned about two sons, we have learned about the two offerings, and we have learned about the two choices that they made and the two destinies. We have to choose righteousness against wickedness, right? We need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness in order to glorify the Lord. Just now we sang, "Faith is the victory, all glorious victory that overcomes the world." Faith is the one that will enable us to overcome sin, self, and Satan. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this lesson on the faith of Abel. Lord, we recognize that it was by faith that he offered his sacrifice to You, which was a better sacrifice than his brother who was wicked. We thank You that he gained by his faith that, Lord, he was counted righteous because he obeyed You and followed Your commandments. And that, Lord, You accept his offering. Thank You, O Father, also, that although he died, he was murdered. Although, Lord, he did not enjoy his life in full, but nevertheless, You made him a witness, even through his martyrdom. O God, we thank You and praise You for reminding us that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, shed His blood. And thank You, Lord, that He was dead, He was buried, but on the third day He rose again to overcome sin and overcome the power of death, to be now seated in the right hand of God. And He's interceding for us, that, Lord, our faith may be like that of Abel, and that our faith may not fail, and that God, through this strong faith that we have in God, we may encourage, edify, and strengthen one another. So I pray, O Father, that You give us the victory in faith and through faith. Give us the victory over ourselves, our sin, and even over Satan. This we pray, giving thanks in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.